thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
So movers and shakers in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to go there today. I'll get there shortly. But in this series, we started this series off, and this is a series that's about a journey from hurt to healing. And I know in this room some of your histories, and I know you've experienced extreme physical hurt. Like you've gone through extreme trauma in your body. Valerie had extreme trauma with a car wreck that almost claimed her life. Valerie did. Amy Rester, who's working in the children's ministry today, also had one that almost took her life and left them for literally dead. But they survived, praise God. They are literally walking testimonies. I know some of you who have been through a lot of religious trauma. What that means is you grew up in a church that may have been abusive, or you grew up under a toxic leader, and that leader really just abused the goodness of the people of God there. And I'm sorry that you went through that. I've seen that. I hope I've never been that person, but maybe I have before. But I know that's not my heart. And if so, God's got to reveal that. Elders have to point that out to me, and I have to repent to stand and hold this sacred space. This is sacred right here. That what we do here, we truly have to be honorable and submitted to God. So people who have been hurt in the church, you've been hurt by people in the business world. I know people who have lost their entire life savings because their business partner literally left the country and ran away with their money. I know people, Pastora Martha, who was part of our congregation for years while we had our Hispanic ministry here, she paid all of this money to a lawyer in Mobile, and he literally took her money and left the country, and she went into overstay, and they were looking to deport her, and she was able to come under our umbrella, and God answered that prayer for many, many years. But that's a very hurtful situation when you have a Christian telling you they're going to help you out, and they run off with their money. There are people in this building that you've been hurt sexually, physically. You've been in an abusive relationship. You might be in some of those situations right now. You've been verbally abused throughout your life. And many of these things that I'm saying to you, I could check off about four or five of those things myself. I just come from a very painful childhood. It didn't look painful to most people because I internalized that pain. That's a very unhealthy thing. You cannot internalize poison. You cannot internalize things that are septic, that are toxic. Your system will begin to shut down, and it'll attack your organs. Just like that physically, the same is how emotionally. We can't keep those things to ourselves. We have got to find a place where that can be lanced. I don't know if y'all know what this is. I mentioned it the other day to somebody, and I said, when I was growing up, every now and then you'd get a rising. Anybody know what a rising is? You do, Mayola? You'd get a rising. And I guess that if you were going to say that in proper English, would that be a rising, like the rising of something? So we know it's a boil, right? And listen to me. If you ever had a rising, if you've been from Mississippi like I was, or a boil, what happens is you don't even know that thing's coming up until it starts hurting. And you'll have that I had one right here one time. And it was so, because my pants, you know, anything I'd put in my pocket, I'd be like, what's that pain? What's that pain? What's that pain? When I took my pants down, I saw this rising, this boil. And so what'll happen is it will come to what we would call a head. And that just means that all of the heat, it's almost like a little mini volcano. And I know that sounds gross, but it gets to that place. And, you know, you can, if you don't, lance it, it will lance itself. It'll just burst open. And that, I know that sounds gross. I'm trying to get to a point. All right. And it'll eat. It'll ooze. And we call that pus. And so it'll ooze. And so when it begins to ooze, what's happening is the infection is making its way out. Isn't that amazing how God himself created in our bodies things to extract, to expel waste? And so poison. And so it is oozing it out. And man, I tell you what, I'd be glad for that. But 2 or 3 days later, it would be just as painful. And why is that? You know? I don't know what y'all call it, but we call it the pit. The core. The head, the seat, whatever you call it when you were growing up. If that is not out, it is going to continue to infest and infect. And what you do is you have to get that thing and you have to press and it's gross as all get out. And it's like, and then when you get to that certain point, you will see the core of the infection pop out. That is when the infection is really out. We walk around so many times in our everyday life just oozing. We walk around bleeding. We walk around and we'll have a conversation, and that conversation, what happens is we'll be in pain. We'll have a conversation, and what we're doing is we're really oozing pus, and it's a venting session, but we never got the core. So that conversation, we feel a little good, bit better, and we walk away from that feeling, man, I feel better. But I'm going to tell you what, until you get the core, until you get to the pit, until you release that, it's going to come back. You're going to continue to be affected. You're going to continue to ooze. You're going to continue to bleed. You've got to get to the core. And so we talked about pain. Last week, we talked about offense. We talked about how sometimes you can build a fence of offense, and we call those boundaries. But what happens is we really begin to separate us from a lot of blessings that are on the other side, because we've isolated ourselves, but our blessings are on the other side of that, because now we've just kind of blocked people off, become cold and callous because of the offense that we carry around. And today I want to talk to you about forgiveness, because forgiveness is so important, and I'm going to tell you that forgiveness is one of those things that we'll receive very quickly, but sometimes we don't give it as freely as we receive. When Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, this is going to be a mark of your ministry. Whatever you have, give it freely. Like, you give it freely. Freely you've received, now go and freely give. And he really meant that about literally everything. Physical resources or any kind of emotional things like forgiveness. We've been forgiven. If you have received Christ as your personal Savior, if you have received the gift of salvation, there's nothing you can do to win that. There's nothing you can do to work for it. The scripture says that all of us are like sheep who have gone astray. All of us have fallen and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been at the same level. But when Christ comes and he gives himself as a sacrifice for us, and I say this all the time to people, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Listen to me. He's everybody's Savior. Not everybody receives him. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the only one. There's only one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world. So Jesus died for everybody, but everybody has not received him. Okay? So Jesus is the Savior of the world, but only, see, I can't make him my Savior. Listen to me, because a lot of times, and don't get upset if some other preacher you sit under somewhere says, make him the Savior. Listen, it's semantics. He doesn't really mean that. It's just maybe the way we've been taught to say it. But I can't make Jesus the Savior of my life. He is the Savior. The only thing I can do is come into partnership with that. And if I say no, he is still the Savior of my life. I just didn't receive it. But only you can make him the Lord of your life. So you're the one that he says, I will save you, I will redeem you, I will reconcile you unto the Father. However, you're the one in control of you, your body, all the resources that I've given you, your mind. You are in charge of whether you make him Lord of your life or not. And so when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness is one of those things that many times we'll receive it very quickly because it's a get out of hell free card. Because if you embrace the fullness of Christian theology, we embrace the idea that there is a heaven and there is a non-heaven. There is a heaven where we will spend an eternity with God, or we can also choose. He doesn't send people to hell. God does not send people to hell. People choose to be away from God, and that place is hell. And so hell is just the absence of the presence of God. Ichabod, when that was written over the house of the Lord in the Old Testament, Ichabod literally means, Ichavod in Hebrew means, the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord has departed. And sometimes in our life, if we're not careful, the enemy will write Ichabod over the door of our heart, and we won't even realize that the glory of the Lord has departed. We have backslidden, and we don't even realize it because we're sitting in church, we're singing songs, we're even reading our Bibles, and none of those things can save us. So when it comes to forgiveness, it's very easily received, but man, I have found out, Brian, that it is very hard to give forgiveness in the church. In the world, maybe, but I'm talking about in the church. What happens when one of our own stumbles and falls? What happens when somebody offends you? Well, I'm just mad at them. You know, I'm going to find me another church. Well, I'm not sitting on the same row. Listen, none of those are acceptable. None of those are acceptable. Why can't we be quick to forgive? Why can't we be quick that when somebody offends us, that we won't just write them off? Because listen, we started off with the declaration, I was created for community. And I'm telling you what offense destroys community. Offense destroys churches. It destroys relationships. It's a very powerful weapon that the enemy has against the church. And this is the main thought that I want to leave with you this morning, is that forgiveness, that's the key. It releases me from the prison of unforgiveness. Like when we will not forgive, when we will not forgive, and we don't reconcile, we don't come into some kind of resolution with someone who has put us in this place of pain, these may be people who are already dead that hurt you and they're no longer living. If we don't come to a place of forgiveness, if we don't forgive somebody who has hurt us, if we don't forgive that best friend or that business partner or that church member or that husband or that wife or that sibling, if we don't come to a place of forgiveness, what will happen is that will put us in a prison of unforgiveness. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and following. This is one of the greatest teachings on forgiveness. Now, I had a conversation with somebody literally, and this person is supposed to be a mature believer. And the reason I say supposed, because they've been raised in church, they've gone to church pretty much their whole life, and they told me some things that Jesus would never do that. And as they're telling me these things, I immediately am thinking, I know about four things that you said right there that are biblically in error. Like, you know, you serve a patty cake Jesus. Like you serve a Jesus that this is what his voice sounds.
Now come on in, everybody. Today we're going to praise the Father, and everything is going to be good. And I'm going to give you marshmallows and cookies for communion today, and we're going to have a jolly old time. And I'm not going to ever convict you of sin or unrighteousness. I'm just going to tell you all the good things about you.
That is not the Jesus of the Scripture. Church. The Jesus of the Scripture is hard on the church, easy on the world. I'm going to say it again. The Jesus of the Scriptures, he's hard on the church. He's easy on the world. Somebody out in the world acting like a fool, partying, you know, like Jesus is easy on those folks. Why? Because they don't know no better. That's their life. That's the way they live. That's the way they get down with it. But you who grew up in the church, or you who have come to the church, or you who have come into relationship, you are no longer of the world. We're out there in it, but we're not of that world. We have a different lifestyle. And so Jesus says to us, to him who much is given, much is required. To him who much forgiveness has been given, much is required. Like, no, you can't go live that life of sin anymore. You can't go do that. There are things that we have to stop doing. And here's the bottom line. People don't like to be told what they can't do. You know? And I'm just saying, the God of the Scriptures says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, like, it's not a duty. If you love me, it's not a burden. If you love me, you'll do these things. But so when you look at Jesus, you look at him, and he begins to say these things in Scripture, and some of his teachings are like, wow, that's harsh. And to me, this is a harsh one. Okay? So look at Matthew chapter 18, and let's go down to verse 21. And then Peter came to him. Now, wait. Before we go there. Jesus has been talking in these verses before this. He's talking about what the kingdom of God looks like, who's the greatest in the kingdom, those who are first will be last, and last will be first. In other words, man, the kingdom is all about serving the goodness of humanity. That's what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom is not about getting for yourself. The kingdom, he's laying all these teachings out. He's laying out in verse 15 how you correct another brother who sins against you. So, like, I'm not sure if that'll be part of this series. But, church, I'm telling you, it's in verse 15. Church, the body of Christ ought to be experts in conflict resolution, and we are horrible at it. As a matter of fact, we won't even do this stuff. We'll just be like, see ya, cut relationships off. And I coined a term, and I'm gonna say I coined it because I never heard it before, and I call it holy ghosting. Y'all know what ghosting somebody is. Well, church folks, they will holy ghost you. They'll be like, let you go. They'll unfriend you on Facebook. They ain't even coming to your church anymore. They're serving in kids' ministry, and all of a sudden they're not serving. They ain't even going to the church anymore. And it's like they're already at another church serving on their praise team. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, what is going on? And it's because they would not resolve some kind of hurt, conflict, or something that went on. Does that make sense? And so we should be awesome at this, but we're not. And it's not godly. And I'm here to tell you, church family, it's not okay. You understand, at the end of the day, when you and I get to heaven, I'm not going to be standing right beside Jesus. You know I'm not, right? I'm going to be in line with you. I'm not going to be beside Jesus going, uh-huh, let me tell you about this one right here. Come on now. You know. I'm not. I'm going to be in the line, making my way. Who do you have to please? Not me. We have to please the Father. He is the one that we submit to. He is the one that we say, Lord, I want to be holy as you were holy. Not holy, I got to do these things because Pastor Rife will get upset. No, I will get upset, and it doesn't matter. What really matters, are we pleasing our Father? That's the most important thing. So Peter has heard all of these teachings from Jesus. And so Peter, you got to love Peter, man. He's always trying to one-up somebody. He's always trying to go, well, I'm better than them. You know, I'm better than them at this. And I would never desert you. And I would, you know, do all these things. So Peter comes. And I want you to come and listen to the question he asks and the answer he gives. I need you to understand that in rabbinical teaching, that the standard for you to forgive somebody is 3 strikes and you are out. The standard for rabbinical teaching was, you know, Stephanie, you do it one time, I love you and I'm sorry and I forgive you. Stephanie comes back, same old thing. Stephanie, I love you, girl, you got one more chance. Stephanie does it again. Stephanie, this is your last chance. 3 strikes, boom, you're gone. I forgive you, no more. All right, so that's the standard. Peter understands this. Every good Jewish kid understands this teaching. So when he comes, that's important for you to know. Then verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And he doesn't wait for Jesus to answer. You ever had those people? I've been that person before. I ask the question, but I already have the answer. And I'm wrong. You ever been that person? I've been that person more times in my life than I want to admit. He says, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone who sins against me? 7? You see what he did there? He knows Jesus knows it's 3. He knows that Jesus knows he knows it's 3. Booyah, I'm going to raise it 4. How many times do I forgive them? 7? 7? Look at me. And Jesus, nope, not 7 times. Jesus replied, 70 times 7. So you have to understand, Jesus, he's not meaning this literally. Like after the 490th time you forgive somebody, that it's like that 491, you're out of here, Caitlin. What he's doing is being hyperbolic. He's using hyperbole to go, no, man, listen, you think you're doing a good job with 7. I'm going to say 70 times 7. I'm going to tell so many times you won't even be able to do it. It's just exponential. Like, in other words, it's infinite. You just keep forgiving. There's never a time you don't forgive. All right, we could stop right there. Is that hard teaching right there? I see heads shaking, yeah, and I see heads shaking, no. I'm just telling you, for me, that's a hard teaching. Like, what? Do we just let people run over us? Are we doormats for Jesus? No, that's not what that means. Like, I can forgive you and I can put some things in place that I don't let you do that again. Doesn't mean that we're doormats for Jesus. It doesn't mean that we just let people run over, but it's like we just forgive. And Jesus said, nope, 70 times 7. And then he goes into this story. Jesus, I'm just telling you, I don't know that I would have done well under his ministry if I was one of his disciples, because I ain't one of those read between the line folks. You can ask my wife. I am so literal. It's like, don't make me guess, please. Tell me the answer. Tell me exactly what you want me to do, you know. And so Jesus, he goes off into one of his parables and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. I think in the King James it says 10,000 denarii. but it's millions of dollars. And in today's economy, I looked that up, and it could be anywhere from like $1.5 million to $1 billion. So in today's economy, just say that this person would be somebody, they have a debt that is that big. Like, it's an insurmountable debt. This dude is going to be declaring bankruptcy, you know. He's going to be foreclosed on everything he has so that he cannot pay that. And so he says he owed $1 million. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and he begged him, "Please be patient with me and I'll pay it." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. All right, this is important. I'm fixing to get to something really important. But are you following me so far? Whenever Jesus tells these parables, these are stories. And so he's basically saying, all right, somebody's a king in this story. Do you know who the king is? It's Father God. Somebody's the debtor who owes a debt they couldn't pay. You know who that is? That's us. He owed a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I don't know if y'all ever heard that song, but I learned that, you know, real young in my faith. And so we could not pay the debt. And so if God himself had said, everything you have is going to have to be sold and taken away from you, we still wouldn't have enough to pay. So what do? We come and we fall down before the master in verse 26 and beg, "Please be patient with me, God. I'll pay it all." Then his master, our Father God, was filled with pity, mercy, grace, and he released him and forgave his debt. I want you to look at verse 28. But when the man left the king, say it with me. But when the man left the king, what happened? He left the presence of God. This is really important, guys. Because what'll happen is we'll receive the free gift of God. We'll receive forgiveness for our sins. We'll receive so much from God. But what happens is we will walk out from under the presence of God. We'll walk out of the presence of God. We'll walk out of the will of God. And when that happens in our life, and it can happen through so many ways, it can happen through sin, it can happen through disobedience of any kind, it can happen through mindsets, it can happen through us opening doors, which we'll see here in a little bit how easy that can be to the enemy. Opening doors to the enemy, and the next thing you know, the closeness that you've enjoyed with God, you are now separated from him, separated from his presence. You can't feel his presence. You can't, there's just a sensation of his glory that is not there anymore. And so in verse 28, when he left the king, he went to a fellow servant who borrowed a few $1,000s. So we coming down from $1 million to a few thousand. And he grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. And his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. And he had the man arrested and put in prison. Everybody say prison. Arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. What happened is some of the other servants heard about this. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant." Now, this is important because the man up here is walking out in forgiveness. He's walking under a mantle of forgiveness, but he walked out of the presence of the Lord. So he thinks he's still in this forgiven state, all right? And he goes and he commits this same thing that he didn't want done to him. Now he's doing it to somebody else. And I want you to watch the difference in standing before the Father. It's changed. And he said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. You shouldn't have Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And then the angry king sent the man to what? Prison. He sent him to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father, this is what I meant by hard. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. This is what the scripture says. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. If you've been forgiven much, the king of the kingdom expects us to forgive others. Because come on, man, we were all heading to hell at the speed of light, breaking the sound barrier. God forgave us. You know where you were. I know where I was. Stuff that we did in darkness that we did not and do not want to be dragged out into the light because God threw his blanket of grace over it. We know what miry pit we came out of. We know how wretched we were when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Nobody knows what that adjective means for you except you. You know what kind of wretch you were. We knew all of that. And then we turn around and we won't forgive somebody for lying on us, for shredding our character, for maybe stealing, what, a few thousand dollars? Or you know, I don't really know anybody that's had mega, mega money stolen from them. Maybe you do. But all of it, he says, in the grand scheme of things, it's a little bit compared to what we've been forgiven. And listen, it will send you to hell, my friend. I don't know if anybody's watching today that you are in this place that where offense and unforgiveness and you've been hurt so bad and you carry that bitterness along. Listen, I'm telling you, I've been there, I've done it, and I know if I've done it, there have to be some others in the room that you've done it before to where it completely robs you of all kinds of things, and you literally are imprisoned in your own state of unforgiveness of others. And it's miserable. I'm telling you, when you go into prisons, and I've had family members that have been in prison, none of them were like, we love it here. We absolutely love it here. The filet mignon is like exquisite. And the beds, you know, 2,000 thread count Egyptian cotton. Nobody ever says that. They never want to go back there. I've literally had one of my brothers say, you'll never have to worry about me coming back here. I'm doing my time and I'm getting out of here. Nobody likes to be in a prison. Nobody likes to be in a prison of anger and bitterness and resentment and then hatred. You know, I don't know that I've ever hated anybody before. Maybe I have and I just don't remember. But I've definitely been close to the edge with bitterness over people who have done me wrong. I'm telling you what, church family, I'm telling you if you're watching today, if you have bitterness in your heart, it will send you to hell. No, pastor, because I'm saved. Are you? Beloved, let us love one another. I'm just telling you, there's too many scriptures that you cannot reconcile with a once saved, always saved theology. Beloved, 1 John 4:7-8, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that is born of God loves God and knows God. But he that loves not, like this way, doesn't know God, for God is love. Like, you don't know me. Matthew 25:40. He said, on that day, there are going to be so many people that will say, but Lord, wait. We did miracles in your name. We did all of these things in your name. And he's like, I don't know who you are. Your line goes this way. I'm just telling you, that is a hard teaching, my friend. Like, if we walk around in hate and bitterness and anger, I'm telling you, you need to question your salvation. I'm going to say it again. If you walk around in hate and bitterness, you have got to question your salvation. Somewhere did you walk out from under the umbrella of his grace? Somewhere did you do what the man did in verse 28? But when the man left the king, have you left the king? Have you walked out from under the grace of God? Have you backslidden? Were you saved in the first place? Pastor Rife, I thought I was. How do I know, Pastor Rife, if I'm saved? Y'all know, if you've been around Scripture for any length of time, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Listen, you can't love somebody and be bitter at them. You can't love, you can say you can be, but you can't. You can't love somebody and hate somebody. You can't love somebody and be bitter at them. You can't love somebody and continue in anger towards them. Pastor Rife, I can. Test your salvation. How do you know you're saved? Fruit of the Spirit as well. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all fruit of the Spirit that, like, if you're saved, you'll be exhibiting those. You'll be walking in love towards people. And I'm just telling you, you can get it wrong and you can get out of alignment, but if you are seeking the truth, God will bring you back into alignment. You cannot walk around. I heard this Christian guy talking about the ragheads over in Saudi Arabia when they were over there. And I said to them, I didn't know what he was talking about. I said, what's a raghead? And he's like, you know, the Saudis, the Muslim people, because they wear, you know, these things, the turbans on their head. And I'm sitting there going, bro, that's not okay. That's not okay. They're not of our faith, but how can you be a person of love towards them? How can you ever witness towards them by speaking derogatorily towards them? People who are transgender, you can't speak to them in derogatory terms. We don't agree with that. That's not part of our theology. It's not part of our lifestyle. But we can't go around, you know, being derogatory towards those. We can't call gay people faggots. We can't do that, you know. And I know Christians that use that word. And I'm like, you can't do some of those things. We have to love. Can't agree with the lifestyle, but we have to love so that we can be light. We can be salt. You know, we cannot use some of these labels because those labels are born really out of a hatred. If you get down to it, let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths is what the Scripture says. We can take a stand for righteousness and not have to wallow in the gutter of labeling and name calling and just being mean spirited, because the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and gentleness. And this is what the Scripture says: your kindness, O Lord, leads to repentance. It's your kindness, Lord, in me that leads people to repentance. And so when we think about this unforgiveness, so many times we're thinking like, you know, I don't really have a forgiveness problem, but I'm like, I've seen in the church myself with my own eyeballs. I've been the victim of it, and sometimes I've been on the other side of it, and it's a maturing process. Don't let yourself be locked up in a prison of unforgiveness. I'm telling you, there ought not to be a person on the face of the planet that you are not able and willing to forgive. These are the effects of unforgiveness. I want to run through them for you right quick. Number one, Number one is this. It hinders our relationship with the Father. Nobody is going to be able to be angry at someone else and in good relationship with the Father. Why? Because you're asking God the Father to choose between two of his children. Listen, God loves the person who offended you. God loves the person who molested you. God loves the person who raped you. God loves the person who stole your money, who lied about you, who shredded your character. God loves that person. It is one of his very own, and he's hoping that the mercy that you've received, that they will call upon him to receive too. So that when we have harbor bitterness and hate, and you know, so many people we don't like to say, man, I don't hate anybody. Yeah, but you talk so badly about them. And Jesus said, you're murdering them with your tongue. Like you're murdering them with your tongue. Like I'm serious. It's a serious thing. So that when we harbor that, it hinders our relationship with the Father. That's why in here, when we see that the king himself called him, you wicked servant. And then he goes on down here and says, what my heavenly Father will do, he'll put you in a prison. The prison is one of your own making. It's not one that he built for you. You built the prison by the walls of offense that we talked about last week. You're in this because it's a prison called a pity party or sulking or bitterness or whatever it is that you're in, and that prison has isolated you not only from the people around you and blessings of God, but from God himself. So that when you go to pray, when you go to worship, listen, I'm not preaching something that I have not experienced myself, and I've told you some of those stories, and they seem humorous now, but they did not seem humorous at the time. I'm telling you what, I had so much bitterness, I really believe it was probably hatred. I had so much bitterness at this lady in the church because she was just the biggest troublemaker at our church. And I'm just telling you, every time I came in and where I would sit, I got to look at her old sorry, sulky, sourpuss face up in the choir. And you know, they're up there singing, you know, the joy of the Lord is mine. And I'm going, and I can't worship because I'm just seeing her. And I'm just telling you, she didn't look like she was bothered at all. She was up there. She didn't look like she was in any prison at all. But she's like, the joy of me. And I'm sitting down there, and I'm like, I wonder, could that big old chandelier just fall on her? Just, boom, you know. Y'all ever seen that little video? Oh, no, not I will survive. And the gold little ball just falls and squashes the little alien that's singing it. I'm like, man. And the day that I had that thought, it was a humorous thought, and I really didn't mean it. But just the fact that it popped in my head, and Holy Spirit said to me, look at you. Look at you. You are consumed. Get a hold of yourself. Look at where your thoughts are just, yeah, it's humorous to you, but, and I didn't even realize, I'm in the room. The presence of God is in the room, but I don't feel him. Because somewhere I walked out of his presence. Holy Spirit's in the room. Everybody else, I'm like, well, you know. Everybody else feels it, but I don't feel it. Why? Because I'm consumed. I got my laser focus on bitterness, on hurt. And so what happened to me is I had walked out from under the glory of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me right there and said, if you don't get rid of that seed of bitterness, you are going to miss my calling for your life. You're going to miss the blessing of the Lord. I am in this room and you cannot even feel me. I'm in this room and there's no blessing for you in this room because you've cut yourself off from the blessing of the Lord. Man, I hope somebody is receiving this today. It'll hinder your relationship with the Lord. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. That is a hard scripture, guys. What does that mean, Pastor Wright? Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? Absolutely. Listen to me before you write me off. Absolutely, because unforgiveness will keep you out of heaven. What that scripture means right there, but if you refuse to forgive others, you've already walked out of the glory and the covering of the Lord. And if you don't believe in backsliding, this message ain't for you. But if you believe that you can walk out from under by you just being stubborn against the Lord, this scripture is saying, at some point you walked away and you didn't even know you walked away. You walked out of the glory cloud and you don't even remember when you walked out from under it. You're the rife that was sitting on that first row in the presence of God that didn't even know that he had been totally consumed, and I didn't even know what was going on in the room. And God got a hold of my heart that day and said, my friend, my son, you are dangerously close to losing your salvation. Matthew chapter 5 says this. So if you're presenting a sacrifice in the altar, meaning we're worshiping, we're praying, we're giving something, if you're presenting a sacrifice in the altar of the temple and you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you, you leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to the Lord. The scripture talks about, wow, you know, you are going about daily life and you remember, oh my goodness, like Dean has this thing that, against me, and I never even talked to him about it, and I know it's eating him alive, but I'm good. I need to at least go try to make like an amends with Dean. I'm not in charge of what Dean does, but I at least need to, because it's that important. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that is born of God knoweth God and loveth God. But he that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's that important that I try everything I can to make that right before I come back. It's a big deal to God, guys. It's a big deal. Look at this. It allows the enemy to gain a foothold. This scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, and don't sin by letting your anger control you. See, you can be angry. I'm angry all the time at some of the stuff I see in our culture and things like that. I get angry at my wife. She gets angry at me. But it says, but don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Or anger gives a foothold. Everybody say foothold. Foothold to the enemy. Listen, we have these things that we call doorways. Well, if you're not careful, you leave the door open. You open the door and maybe somebody offended you. Maybe your feelings are hurt. Maybe, you know, whatever that is. And all of the sudden, the enemy does this. When you open the door a little bit, he jams his foot in the door. That is called a foothold. All right? And so now you try to push him back, but the other foot is here. So this is a foothold. I got one in the door and I got one bracing me and I'm not going anywhere. The only way that you can overcome me is for your strength to be greater than my strength. All right? So when we are angry continually about something, we allow the enemy into our life and that enemy begins to have a foothold, and footholds develop into strongholds. And when you under a stronghold, the enemy has the upper hand. All right? It does this. It poisons us with the bitterness, cynicism, and hate. When we won't forgive people, we become toxic. We begin bleeding on other people, oozing our pus on other people, venting on people that we never should have vented on because they're not strong enough to hear that. Now listen, are you following me? There's somebody that you might be able to vent to, But there's certain people you don't need to vent to them. Maybe they're not strong enough in the Lord to hear that. Maybe they deal with some anger demons themselves. And it's like, man, those two familiar spirits just got together and had a party and now have an alliance. But the enemy will poison us from within. He will poison you from within. He will poison a larger body like a church from within. He'll poison governments from within. He will poison us from within. I think it was Carrie Fisher. She played Princess Leia on Star Wars. But Carrie Fisher has this famous quote, and it says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Isn't that powerful? It's like you've got some poison and you're going to drink it and go, I hope Valerie dies because I can't stand her, but I'm drinking this poison. No, I'm dying because I'm poisoning myself with the anger. And I'm just telling you, when you have anger, when you have unresolved forgiveness issues, those kinds of things are going to be so toxic to you from the inside. The fourth thing is this. Well, let me just read this scripture. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. Everybody say trouble. Trouble. That means disturb me. Anybody like to be disturbed? Like in your spirit? Like, you don't feel good in your spirit? Because that's fixing to lead to one of the next things. Don't let it trouble you. Bitterness will grow up to trouble you, corrupting many. Bitterness, I'm telling you, when you have not forgiven, your bitterness is going to rise. It's going to come to a boil. It's going to break open. Pus is going to run out on somebody, corrupting many. Look at this. It hijacks our thoughts, even in prayers. Unforgiveness hijacks our thoughts. You wake up thinking about it. You have dreams about it. You're thinking about it whether you're frying some chicken or cutting the yard. You're thinking about it at work, and you're thinking about it when you're fixing to come to church. You're thinking about it at church. You're thinking about it during worship, and you're thinking about it during prayer. You go to pray. And that bitterness, that unforgiveness, it'll begin to affect your prayer life. And that is why Jesus said, but to you who are willing to listen, are you willing to listen to this today? But to you, Jesus is saying, who is willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who hurt you. Now, I've done this before. People that I want chandeliers to fall on their head. God, I want you to bless them. Bless their business, God. Watch over their children. So you start praying for that person. I'm telling you, it's a biblical principle that forgiveness will begin to sprout up in your heart. And what that person did is no longer as big of a deal to you anymore. What that person did and all of the pain and suffering that they caused, because this is a biblical principle. Don't let it hijack your thoughts. Don't let it hijack your spiritual life. Don't let it hijack your prayers. If you have somebody that, man, it's just really tough, pray for that person. And when you pray for them, don't pray for them necessarily in the way that just benefits you. God, make them stop lying about me. God, no, pray for them and their blessing. Let God take care of the rest of the stuff. And here's the last one. It steals your joy. It steals your joy. Anybody who is walking in this state, they might look like they're happy for a little bit, but truly under this this sub-level of their life where they know who they are and they can't fool you and they can't put this facade on any longer, they know that they are miserable. They know that the enemy has stolen their joy. He has stolen their peace. He has stolen this from them. These are the effects of unforgiveness. So I want you to say this with me. Say it like you mean it. Forgiveness releases me from the prison of unforgiveness. There's another thought that I want you to take home with you. A culture of forgiveness is the key to preserving community. What does our declaration say? I was created for community. Well, you know what? People are going to tick you off, make you mad, offend you, hurt you. Pastors are going to do it. People at your job are going to do it. All of this stuff is going to happen to you from time to time. Your husband is going to do it. Your wife is going to do it. Your kids are going to do it. I have situations in my life and my family right now that I'm just waiting for God to fix and play out. But I've forgiven because I don't want all of those effects in my life to be leading me down this sick and septic path. A culture of forgiveness is the key to preserving my family. A culture of forgiveness is key to preserving our church. A culture of forgiveness, you got to hear me, church. A culture of forgiveness, not tolerance. A culture of forgiveness, not condoning. A culture of forgiveness is what's going to heal our nation. Our nation. Like, we're going to have to forgive. How do we do that, Pastor Rife? How do we do that? Well, I'll just tell you this. You're going to have to make an upfront investment. You ever had one of those where it's like, yeah, but what do I get in return? Nothing. Not right away. Do you know right now I have a few investments that I have made in Christian companies and stuff like that? And I made them several years ago. And they told me up front that you're going to make this investment and you will at least get your money back. But you may not ever receive an increase. You're just taking a risk on us, okay? Angel Studios is one of those places that I just put a small amount of money in to the David movie. And I'm so excited about that. And I'm believing that I'm going to have an increase on that. But I had to make an upfront investment on that. And they told me right up front, you know, thank you for doing this. You're not going to see anything for years. And you might not see any increase, but we'll at least give you your money back. Wow, what a great deal. You know, at the beginning, you have to go into it understanding that I'm doing this and I'm believing for results. That's how forgiveness is. You know what? I'm going to forgive, and I don't know if I'm going to see any upfront return on that investment. I've got to be willing to say, I forgive you. Well, Pastor Rife, I can't forget. Nobody asked you to forget. Whoever came up with that saying, forgive and forget, was stupid. You can't forget. And that has placed a burden on many people that made them feel like you can't forgive because you did forgive, but you can't forget because it's so painful. But you can forgive and let it go. You can't forget, but you can forgive and let it go. Just forgive them. I forgive you. Even if you don't say it to them personally, even if they're dead and gone, I forgive you and I'm letting it go. And it's painful when it comes back to me, but we just take those thoughts captive. Drew and I were talking about that this morning. When those thoughts come back to us of all the pain that we went through, we just take those thoughts captive and go, nope, not going to think about that because I forgave. I forgave. And I've worked through that. So you can't forgive and forget, but you can forgive and move on. Shake the dust off your feet. Whew, that was a painful, ugly, bad experience. How many of you had a great childhood? How many of you'd love to go back and live your teen years again? Not me. I never want to go back to my childhood. I never want to go back to my pre-salvation teenage years. It was painful, ugly, and messy, and I carried too many hard secrets. I shake that off of me, and I leave it behind. It'll come back from time to time, and it's painful. And I'll think about how painful it is, and I'm like, I got to let that go and move forward. So what are you going to do with this word that I'm leaving with you today? Here's three things you can do real time right now and when you leave today. Number one is whoever hurt you, pray for them. Whoever your biggest life issues are with, pray for them. If you don't have anybody, I'm just saying, praise God for you. I love to walk in your shoes. But pray for the person who hurt you. And you remember what I said, don't pray for them for your benefit, pray for them for their benefit. God, even though they stole from me, I pray that you let their business prosper. I pray, God, that you would let them see righteousness. And I pray, God, that they will grow from this situation. You're praying for them. Everything's directed towards them. But God, they hurt me and they defiled my name. No, don't pray any of that mess. You're just praying for that person and the blessing of the Lord over them. And I know right now there are people either watching or in this house that you have somebody. Second thing is let it go. Give up your right to be angry. Just let it go. Pastor Rife, how do I do that? There might be a number of ways. You might need to go see a therapist. You might need to go see a trusted friend, and you just need to vent. And I was talking to some of my friends this morning before church, and I said, you know what? I probably have bled on you guys way too much in the past, and I've talked about things where I was hurt and wounded, and some of the wounds were so mortally deep that it's like, oh, it took me a long time to get over it. But I said, you know what? I'm coming to a different place in my life. This series is helping me grow as a leader. It's helping me grow as a person. And I said, you're one of the people in my life that I trust you, and I want you to say, if I'm there, hey, let's hash it all out. Let's get it all out in the open. And you're not going to hijack. The enemy's not going to hijack all of our lunches. The enemy's not going to hijack all of our fellowship because you are so wounded and there's bitterness there. And you're gonna tell me that, Pastor Rife, you got to grow past this. You got to grow up. You got to grow past it. You got to shake it off. All right? That's how I'm saying I submit myself to people. And that at least one of those people is in this room today. Let it go. Seek to reconcile. Pastor Rife, I didn't do anything wrong. Neither did that man that was at the altar that was about to present a gift. It said nothing about him doing anything wrong. He said, Jesus said, you remember the person had something against you. So like if there's anything in your world that is out of whack, just send a letter of apology to them. If there's a phone call you can make, great, phone call. If you can do it face to face, just write a note and say, hey, I love you. I love you. And I want to ask you to forgive me if I've done anything to hurt you, because I want everything to be right between me and you and the Lord. Just consider. You may never have the closeness of that relationship that you once had, but at least you will try. And sometimes God will bring it back around. I've seen it in my personal life where people God brought around 180 degrees. So as we close, I just want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to let you go. If you want to pray about anything, our prayer team is going to be down front. I'm believing that there's a powerful word in the house today that you've heard that is going to change your life, change some relationships. It's going to change some things in your world. And I feel Holy Spirit right now saying that strength is coming upon you. Hear me, this is a prophetic word for this house. Strength is coming upon you. That for you to go in a passive way and present yourself to somebody else does not mean that you are weak, but there is a strength coming to you. That you now are okay with being, for the lack of a better word, the underdog. You are okay. Up until this point, it's all been about self, you vindicating yourself. It's all been about self-preservation. It's all been about you. It's all been about you being justified. The vengeance that is yours. And God says, no, the vengeance is mine. I'm going to take care of the justice there. Just be the bigger person. And there is a strength coming on you. that you, if you'll receive it, you are going to be okay with people talking about you, and it's not going to bother you. You're going to be okay with people abusing you, your relationship. You're going to be doing you wrong, and you're going to be okay with that because God is raising you to a new level of love and forgiveness like He never has before. And things that once bothered you are not going to bother you anymore because you've risen to a completely new level of love. Let me pray for you. You receive this in Jesus' name. So Holy Spirit, the strength that you're talking about, I pray right now, God, I can't manifest it in myself. You manifest it by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that the strength of your Spirit manifests in the bodies, in the minds, and in the spirits of every one of us in this house. And that, God, we're okay. We do not have to justify ourselves, God. All we have to do is act godly and act in accordance with your word, and you'll take care of everything else. The Lord is preserving you. The Lord is protecting you. The Lord is taking care of you. And He's even defending you. Understand, I just heard the Lord say this to me. Tell them that when their name is in somebody else's mouth in a state of defilement, in other words, somebody else is defiling them, that God is going to arrest some folks. He's going to arrest some folks that are trying to defile you, and He's going to arrest them. I don't even know what that means or looks like, but God is going to arrest those folks. And I don't sense it that God is going to do it as a smackdown. Hear me. I truly believe that God is going to arrest them while they're speaking, and He's going to turn their heart towards Him. He's going to convict them of what they're doing, and they're going to begin to retract their statements. So, Lord Jesus, I bless this house. I bless them with the strength of the Lord.